We'll just read verse 24 together, John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. May the Lord bless the reading of His sacred and inspired word. Let's pray together. And now, Lord Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Come, we pray, and minister to us by the Holy Spirit. May your word speak to us this morning so that our eyes may see and our ears may hear and we may receive and believe your word which you have given to us. May the verse before us come to us with fresh power, we pray, as we seek to understand Jesus and his glory. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The uncertainty and the fragility of the world has been brought home to us during these past few weeks with the turmoil that we have seen in Egypt and around the world. And we are reminded of the instability and the fragility of nations and kingdoms in all of their glory and in all of their splendor, that they can come crashing down in a moment. It was the devil, you remember, who took Jesus up onto that very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." It was not his to give. All the nations are but a drop in a bucket in the hand of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, when He speaks this morning in John 17 and verse 24 about His glory, the fact that He desires to include the saints of God, what a glorious, glorious, holy thing that must be. When a climber gets to the top of Mount Everest and he stands on the pinnacle and he surveys everything else underneath him, Jesus has now reached the pinnacle of everything that He wants to say primarily in John chapter 17. This is the sublime point that Jesus has come to. Everything underneath is subsumed into what Jesus prays in this verse, in verse 24. And so as we come to John 17, verse 24, we can sense the anticipation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like a master builder, He has been laying one brick upon another, one verse at a time, ascending to this very position where He says, "I desire for all of those that you have given me that they be with me and they see my glory." Is that the anticipation of your heart this morning, to be with Jesus and to see His glory? That's what this verse is about. That's where Jesus has come to. And throughout John 17, He has been making these various particular petitions to God the Father on behalf, first of all, Himself in verses 1 through 5, then on behalf of the 11 disciples, because Judas has gone, in verses 6 through 19, and now finally, for all those who will believe in me because of their word, verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for every future disciple on down through the centuries who will hear the word and believe the word and live in Christ. And now Jesus gets to this point where He says, "I want those that you've given me, Father, to be with me, to see my glory, that where I am, they will be also." Oh, what a desire of Christ that we see His glory. and that we be with Him. And so our Lord Jesus, when He prays, certainly He prays, does He not, with intention, and He prays with purpose. Jesus is not aimless, and Jesus is not vague in His praying. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is deliberate and repetitive in His prayer so that we get the point. That's why Jesus says over and over and over again what He does in John 17, so that you and I get it. We must ask ourselves the question, have I got what Jesus is praying about and what Jesus is saying in John chapter 17? We must not miss this verse before us. It was the Apostle Paul who described for us the Ordo Salutis, or the golden chain of salvation, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And there he pictures in his mind the great process of salvation in Christ, that it begins in the foreknowledge of God, and in the predestination of God, and then in the calling of God, then in the justifying of the sinner, and then finally in the glorification of the saint. That's where Jesus has come to in verse 24. Glory! And everything about John 17 is connected to this verse, verse 24. The last great stone has been laid by Jesus in this building that He has been speaking of in praying for His people. Now, in verse 11, Jesus has already prayed for the preservation of His disciples. He says, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. In verse 15, He says, keep them from the evil one. So Jesus prays for the preservation of His disciples. But not only does Jesus pray for our preservation, Jesus prays for our sanctification. In verse 17, sanctify them in or by the truth. And connected with these ideas of the preserving of the disciples and the sanctifying of the disciples, Jesus prays also for our unity and our union. Unity among ourselves and union with Him. Unity among ourselves, that we may be one. Union with Him. I in them, You in me, and so on. And this is how God's dealings with us always are. First grace, then glory. No glory without grace. And so we must come to an understanding of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ before we shall see with our eyes the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, unless we know the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we shall never ever see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, as Jesus prays here in verse 24 for all those who will believe in Him. We can never come to glory apart from grace. Never. But you know, God will never glorify anyone unless He sanctifies them first. God cannot let ruined sinners just as they are into His glorious heaven. Oh no, He must work a work in them that changes them, that justifies them, that sanctifies them so that they can be glorified in that future day. And those whom He sanctifies in verse 17 are those whom He glorifies. Now it is clear, is it not, dear congregation, that the whole concept of glory is in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ as He prays. You will notice in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus speaks about glorification, doesn't He? He says in verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify Your Son. In verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified You on earth. In verse 5, and now, Father, glorify Me with Your own presence, with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. So Jesus prays for His glorification, to return back to that pre-existent glory that He enjoyed with the Father for millennia, for eternity. He desires to return to that glory that is His by divine right, that glory that is His because of who He is, the Son of God Himself. And not only does Jesus refer to His pre-existent glory, but Jesus refers to the rewarded glory that He receives in verse 22 because of His mediatorial obedience and submission to the will of God, that all future disciples will see and receive the glory that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ. So glory is heavy on the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about glory. Verse 24. I want to bring before you four simple thoughts this morning from John 17, verse 24. Number one, the desire of Jesus is filled with purpose. The desire of Jesus is filled with purpose. Notice in verse 24 that the great desire of the Lord Jesus is for His disciples to see His glory and to be with Him. And so this is what He is praying about. And does not our Lord Jesus demonstrate in His prayer in verse 21 that we ourselves must always seek the Father? Because He prays, Father, I desire that they also be with me where I am, those that You've given me to see my glory. And dear congregation, if Jesus prays to the Father, certainly we too must learn to pray to our Heavenly Father. That is why we pray. When we pray, we say, Father. There's a connection between a father and his children. And so we pray, Father, and even as our Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. Jesus shows us that there is an intimate relationship between Himself and God, and between God and the disciples, and between Jesus and His disciples. Whatever our Lord Jesus asks of the Father will grant to Him. Whatever He asks, the Father will do. In fact, John chapter 11, verse 41 says that the Father always listens to the Son. It's a remarkable verse, isn't it? The Father always listens to the Son. The Father hears the prayer of His beloved Son. In fact, Matthew Henry reminds us that the words of Jesus have power with heaven. Power with heaven. That's why we pray, because we believe that in our praying we have power with God, that God of power will do that which He says He can and does do. You notice this word, I desire, I will. It's the word that expresses purpose. It's the word that expresses intention. You know, sometimes when we say, I desire such and such, or I desire that thing, or I desire that, we don't really speak with purpose or intentions. It's just something we would like to have, but we haven't got some goal or strategy to acquire it, or to receive it, or to have it. We just desire it. That's not the way Jesus is praying in verse 24. When Jesus says, I desire, He is saying, I will. I will. And it is the intention of the Lord Jesus in His intercession in verse 24 that the Father hear Him and the Father grant Him what He requests. And this is what makes the intercession of our Lord Jesus as our great high priest so powerful and so effective. Because everything that Jesus wills, the Father wills. Everything the Father wills, the Son wills. And so our Lord Jesus can pray, and intercession, of course, in John 17 is only effective and powerful because Jesus has finished the work, verse 3 and 4, that the Father had given Him to do. Now, in verse 24, Jesus is praying in a special way. It's called a proleptic way. What do we mean by that? Well, proleptically means simply to pray for that which is in the future, and to act as if it has already happened in the present. So Jesus is saying, I want them to see my glory. I want them to be with me as I am, where I am. But Jesus is on earth. But He is anticipating being in glory. He's anticipating His return. And when He is in His glory, He desires that they also be with Him. Jesus prayed exactly the same way in verse 4. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work which You gave Me to do. Yet the cross is still before Him. So He anticipates finishing the work. and desires to be glorified in view of the finished work. So this request of the Lord Jesus in verse 24 is a request that is filled with purpose and with intent. And it reminds us that when we pray, we should pray with purpose and with direction and not be aimless and vague in our own praying and requests of God. That's number one. Jesus is filled, or I should say the desire of Jesus is filled with purpose. Number two, the glory that Jesus has is connected to election. Let me say that again. The glory that Jesus has is connected to election. Look what he prays. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. You notice in verse 2, Jesus gives eternal life to all those whom the Father has given him. You notice in verse 6 that the 11 disciples are those whom the Father gave Jesus out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. You notice in verse 9, Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these, my disciples. That is for all those whom you have given me, for they are yours, Father. In verse 12, Jesus says, I have guarded all those whom you gave me. And of course, in verse 12, Judas Iscariot is lost. He is the son of destruction, whom Jesus says must fulfill the scriptures. But these 11, they've been given to me, Jesus says. And let us say quite simply, since Jesus prays not only for the 11, but also in verse 20, for all those who will believe in me through their word, that only those whom the Father has given to the Son, in verse 24, shall see the glory of Jesus. In the way Jesus desires them to be with Him and to see His glory. So there's a connection between the choice of God and the glory of Christ. Thirdly, Jesus desires that we be with Him to see His glory. Now we've spoken about glory in John chapter 17. Can we comprehend the glory of God? God came down in the Old Testament on the mountain and revealed Himself in the fire and the smoke and the thunder and the lightning. And the people were told to keep away from the mountain. Don't even let a beast, an animal come near, because God in His glory had come down and He was wrapped in smoke, the Bible says. And only Moses could go up the mountain and there in the glory of God as it descended, meet with God. And when God descended in the tabernacle and in the temple, behind that veil in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God was there. And you dare not just walk in and enter into that holy sanctuary. No man could do that. The fact is, the high priest could only go there once a year and not without blood. He had to go with blood. There God's glory was. And the New Testament reveals the glory of Jesus to us, doesn't it? When Jesus changes the water into wine in John chapter 2, the Bible says that He manifested His glory in that first sign that He did, and His disciples believed on Him. They saw something. They saw the glory of Christ. When they went up the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, that cloud came down, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and His clothes become brilliantly, blazingly, radiantly white, shining in His glory. And Peter writes many years later, we were eyewitnesses of the majestic glory. We saw Him, the majesty on the mount. So the glory of God and the glory of Jesus is revealed in Scripture to us. It's a holy place. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he entered into that temple and the big building began to shake, John tells us in his gospel in chapter 12 that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ back there in that temple. So the Lord Jesus, when He says, I desire that they whom You have given Me be with Me. Why? To see My glory. You go about your business day by day. You are occupied with so many things, and so much stuff is going on in your life. Are you able to take some time apart and think of the glory of Jesus as that which He says, I want you to see, as that which we anticipate and desire and long for? Jesus says, I desire that they be with me. Are you with Christ? He says, I desire that these that you've given me be with me. Are you really with Jesus? Because if you are, Jesus says, they'll see my glory. What an anticipation, right? What a joy for the believer. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, doesn't he? Listen, Timothy, if we die with Him, we shall live with Him. If we die with Him, and we've all died if we are believers in Jesus, we've died in Christ. If we've died with Him, we shall live with Him also. Well, where will Jesus be? Because that's what he's praying, right? He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. Well, where will Jesus be? Where is glory? Where does Jesus enjoy that eternal pre-existent glory that was His? Well, it's in glory. It's in heaven, right? It's in heaven. It's in the presence of God. The Father, unseen, invisible, holy, absolutely holy. There is the Son of God in a new body, in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the very presence of God, in the glory of God. You remember when Ezekiel saw the glory of God and the likeness of the glory of God, he fell at His feet as dead. That's a good response to the glory of God, to fall at His feet, to worship. Will not the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ be in the presence of the angelic beings who shall trumpet out the glorious return of the King who came to earth but has returned to heaven's courts? And loud shall their anthems ring, surely, when King Jesus comes striding into heaven, as He has done in His ascension, and He is now crowned with glory and with honor and with majesty at the Father's right hand. That's where Jesus is. In the presence of God and in the presence of the angelic beings. But also, dear congregation, in the presence of the saints of God who worship Him. And I suppose along with the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we shall cast our crowns at the feet of Christ for eternity, because He is worthy to be worshipped. He's glorious. There is no sin in glory. There's no sin in heaven. God will have wiped sin away when we get to glory, and ultimately all the saints of God. No more sin. Oh, what a day that will be, right? You're troubled by sin now, aren't you? Oh, I am. It's a beggarly thing. It's a despising thing. It's a hateful thing. The things that I would, I do not. The very things that I don't want, those are the very things Paul says that I do. Is that your experience? Never will that be our experience when we see Jesus and His glory. Never. And in the presence of God, all those Old Testament saints right now and all those who have gone before us, New Testament saints, to see Christ. I suppose Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ruth and Rahab and David and Samson and on and on and on, down through the centuries. I desire, Jesus says of His disciples, that they be with me. How much time did you spend with Jesus this week? How much time did I spend with Christ now? In preparation, in anticipation for that which is to come? Did I love my Lord Jesus Christ enough this week to spend time with Him in His presence? to seek His holy face, to be before Him, to humble myself before Him, so that I with anticipation might prepare myself for the glory that is to come. Just think of the words that Jesus is giving to us, that He prays here. I desire that they whom You've given Me, Father, be with Me. This is the King of Kings speaking, the Lord of glory, the Son of God who says, I want them to be with Me to see My glory. To see My glory. Is that the longing of your heart? That will be glory for Me, will it not? When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for Me. That will be glory. To see Jesus. Some Christians have anticipation or hope of seeing their dogs and their cats. I don't want to see my dog in heaven. I want to see Jesus. Dare I say that you will be second rate compared to Jesus? Yes. I want to see Christ. Isn't that what Paul says? I want to be like Christ. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to be conformed to His image, to His likeness. And does not Jesus suggest to us in some way that the happiness of the glory of heaven is because that's where He is? Heaven will be a happy place because Jesus is there. Not because we're there necessarily, but because He's there. He will make us happy. He makes us happy now, doesn't He? So wherever Jesus is, there you will find glory. I want them to be with Me where I am to see My glory. What an anticipation. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what is it that makes heaven heaven? It's Christ. It's God. It's the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. That makes heaven heaven. God doesn't have to have billions and billions of angelic beings to make heaven heaven. God Himself can be heaven. Oh, that's what makes heaven heaven. Doesn't the book of Revelation tell us that the Lamb is the light of that heavenly Jerusalem? The Lamb is the light. And though we cannot see God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, yet we shall see Jesus in His glory. So Jesus prays, doesn't He? That we be with Him and see His glory. Number four. The motivating factor for Jesus praying is the love of God. Now here's where you've got to think about what Jesus is saying. The motivating factor for why Jesus is praying is because of the love of God for Him. Listen, to be loved before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus says, right? Because you loved Me before the foundation of the world. So to be loved before the foundation of the world is surely to be in the place of glory. Before the world was, where was Jesus? In glory. And what was happening between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world? The Father loved the Son. That's what the text tells us. That's what Jesus says. And behind the desire of Jesus for us to be with Him and to see His glory is the love that the Father has for the Son. That's behind Jesus praying that they be with Me, that they see My glory. Behind that is the love of the Father for Jesus the Son. And what can we say about the love that exists in the Trinity? Well, surely it is the sweetest love, the best love, the holiest love, the glorious love, the most glorious love. Surely it is eternal love that we're talking about. Notice what Jesus says. I want them to be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because you loved Me. before the foundation of the world. Listen, dear congregation, the reason we shall see the glory of Jesus, our Lord, is because the Father loved the Son from before the foundation of the world. That's the motivating factor behind Jesus praying that we be with Him and we see His glory. We cannot separate the love of the Father for the Son from the very being of God. God is love, the Bible says. You know, every member of the Trinity loves each other member of the Trinity perfectly, completely, absolutely, wholly. It's a glorious love. You cannot separate the love of God from the glory of God. You cannot separate the love of Jesus from the glory of Jesus. You just can't do that. If you want to see the glory of Christ, it's because God loved the Son. It's a connection between the two. And to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, dear congregation, is to see the love of the Father in action. When you get to glory and you see glory, you will know that's love. That's the Father loving the Son, magnifying the Son, exalting the Son. And Jesus says, I want them to see it. I want them to see it. I want them to be with me, to share in that, to be part of that. The great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said that God's love is like an artesian well. It just springs up from the very nature of His being. Can do nothing else. God is love. And the love of God just wells up within God for His beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Pay attention to Him. Hear Him. Our dear congregation, heaven is a heaven of glorious love, and glory is a glory of heavenly love. Heaven is a heaven of glorious love, and glory is a glory of heavenly love. There is no hatred in heaven. There is hatred on earth. But there is no hatred in heaven. Behind the shining of the brilliance of the glory of Jesus is the glorious love of God. I think that's great. Spurgeon said, you know, God can and may and does turn from His wrath, but He can never turn from His love. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him? Do you abide in God? Because to abide in God is to be loved by God and to love God in return. And this connection of the glory of the Son with the love of the Father that we see in this verse means, guess what, dear congregation, that we too shall see the glory of God, and since we shall see the glory of God, we shall know that we are loved by God. To see Jesus in His glory means to know that I am loved by God. We should be rushing to glory, right? On a freight train. No stops. As John Bunyan would tell us, that train will carry us right into glory in the celestial city itself. There's certainly nothing lovable in us, is there? It's a false gospel to proclaim that there are good people, that there are nice people, that everybody's like that. It's a false gospel. The Bible is very clear in Romans 3:12 that there is no one who does good. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. No one. Stop there. No one. Period. Not no one, but perhaps someone somewhere. No one does good. No one understands. We are like brute beasts without Jesus. Destitute, bankrupt, ruined, fallen in sin. We love sin. We do it. We cherish it. It's our lives without Christ. We're ruined by sin. None who understands. Now, dear congregation, if there are none seeking God, let me ask you this question. How did you come to find God? If there are none seeking Him, how did you come to find Him? Well, the answer is simple. It was God who was seeking you, and it was God who found you. Let's ask ourselves the question, why should God have found me? Why should God have sought you and found you? Why? I'll tell you why. Because God is love. That's why. That's the motivating factor. The love of God is the fountainhead from which springs all the actions of our God. It was the love of God for us that sent our Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for us. The love of God. Not talking about a flimsy, fleshy, weak, sentimental kind of love. Oh no. We're talking about an eternal love. A glorious love. A holy love. The love of God. The Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and with full conviction." Is that true of you? You know it? You know the love of God in Christ Jesus? Because despite your sinfulness and your condition, He forgives your sins. Do you know that? You know, there's some beautiful words of our Lord Jesus, are they not, recorded for us in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. As He looks upon His disciples who are soon to be bereft of Jesus as He hangs on the cross, who will think that their world is shattered and come to an end. Jesus says this in John 14, "Yet a little while more and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you shall live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest ourselves to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear," Jesus says, "are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Have you heard the words of God in Christ? Because if you have, you will know that you are loved by God." God came to us when we were sinners, when we were in rebellion against Him, and revealed Himself to us as love. That's the motivating factor. That's what lies behind every action of God. This love of God. And surely, dear congregation, if our Lord Jesus Christ was loved by the Father from before the foundation of the world, and we have been given to the Son, Jesus says, "All those whom you have given me by the Father," then surely we too have been loved by God from eternity. From eternity. We're not talking about some man-made plan that God, like a man, came up with. There are no mistakes in the plan of God. The death of Jesus is not some crazy cosmic accident. The death of Jesus is with intention and with purpose, according as Acts tells us, to the predetermined counsel of God. Yes, wicked hands took Him, but they were in the plan of God. They crucified Him, yes, and we had our hand, surely, in crucifying the Son of God. Behind it is the love of God displayed in the death of Jesus hanging on Calvary for us. Do you despise that? We should be overwhelmed by it. It is because God loved us that He gave us His Son. Oh, dear congregation, do you revel in the love of God for you in Christ? Yes, we revel in grace. We revel in mercy. Oh, how we need grace and oh, how we need mercy. But to revel in love, the love of God for sinners, to know it, to live in it, to let it affect my day-to-day activities, to walk in love, to walk in God's way, to keep His Word, to love His Word because I love Him. Grace comes to us, mercy comes to us because of God's love for us. The love of God is that beautiful fountain. Oh, that you might know this love of God this morning. That you might know God's love. That you might rejoice in God's love. Because without His love, we shall never see the glory of Jesus. Let me ask you, do you believe that this love of God is for you this morning? What will you do with it? It is to be seen and to be found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His dying love at the cross, at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. That's where the love of God is to be seen, at the cross. Jesus says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world," and there at Calvary, in time, in Jerusalem or outside the city of Jerusalem, there Jesus dying 2,000 years ago is the demonstration of the love of God for sinners, for you and for me. Heaven is Beulah land, right? John Bunyan loved to say it. Heaven is Beulah land. It's a glorious land. Dear congregation, heaven is mine because Jesus is mine. The glory of Jesus I shall see because I love Christ and want to be with Him. Do you love Christ? Then you shall see His glory. That's what He prays for. That's what He desires. And dear congregation, I can never get tired of seeing the glory of Jesus, for I shall never stop being loved by God Himself. As long as the love of God flows on into eternity, so too the glory of Christ shall be seen, and Jesus Himself shall be worshipped and magnified. What a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Jesus is coming in glory, the Scriptures tell us. Shout, shout the glad sound, right? Jesus is coming again. The apostle tells us that He is coming in glory to be glorified at among all His saints and to be marveled among all those who have believed. Oh, we're going to see Him and we're going to rejoice in Him and we're going to marvel at Him and we're going to be glorified in Him with His glory that He comes with, blazing from heaven itself. That's our Lord Christ. Jesus has taken us, dear congregation, in verse 24, to the top of the mountain. And from that top, He says, look at the redeeming love of God flowing for you. Underneath, everything is saturated with the blood of Calvary. The love of God in Christ for us. He says, look at the beautiful shore. Look at the celestial land. Look at glory and see me. I want you, Jesus prays, to be with me. To see my glory. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? May we find rest for our souls this morning in Christ and in the love of God. And may the love of God be yours forever and forever and forever. Yes, that will be glory for me when Jesus I shall see. Let's pray together.